It is June 10th, 2023. It is Sabbath day, and we are in the book of Acts still, Acts chapter 4. Please have your Bibles open and ready. There is no need to put them in the text chat, the verses, because, well, I don't know. Maybe some people don't have a Bible. And if you don't, let us know. We'll get you a Bible, a King James Bible. But I would think everybody has a Bible app on their cell phone, King James Bible app, you know. And I stress King James because it's the only one that, first of all, matches the Dead Sea Scrolls, and it's the only one that's got all the verses still intact. Now, yeah, there's some areas in the King James, like later on, after they translated it, there was punctuation placed in there. But when you have the Holy Spirit, yeah, the punctuation doesn't change. We understand what it is. We don't base our theology on the place of a comma. We place it on the truth. I mean, after all, when the Bible was originally written, it was one big sentence. If you think about it, on those scrolls, you know, each chapter or each book was a sentence, I guess, because they didn't have punctuation back then and all that. And I was reading about this years ago, and I couldn't believe it. And I thought, whoa, that's some dedication. But the scribes, when they put together the Holy Writ, even if they got down to the last book and the last word of that book and then the last character of that word of that book, if they messed it up in any way, shape, or form, they had to start over because the entire word had to be perfect. And I thought that was dedication right there. And because the Hebrew language is so beautiful when you look at it on the printed page. And, of course, they go right to left. And it's pictorial, you know, similar to Chinese, but Chinese is like a secular type of pictorial, whereas the scriptures is prophetic and doctrinal pictorial. And I just love it. I mean, because literally a picture is worth 1,000 words, and so if you use pictorial language, you could say a lot more. And that's what confuses me and saddens me about the Catholics. I just had, someone slander me on one of my old videos where I exposed the Pope as being Antichrist because they declared that the Jesus did not come in the same flesh we have. He didn't have original sin, and so they try to twist the theology around. And then at the end of it, they put in Ave Maria, and then they had 11 people like it in 45 minutes. No, that person has 11 accounts on YouTube and made a bunch of thumbs up. Come on, with seriously, who's going to hit it in 11, especially a video that's like 5-10 years old? So, but still, I shared and gave some scripture, a bunch of links, and hopefully that person will be blessed. So, but yeah, they assume that God didn't give us only the scriptures, because the Vatican teaches tradition is above the Bible, literally, in writing, no less. And they call it a dangerous book. I actually did a whole newsletter on that decades ago before I even did any videos. So, yeah, no whiteout, amen, bro. So, okay, so we're going to start, and this is where we're going to test the field. Oh, okay, no problem. Thank you. What Eli just put into the room. I was just going to say something, but I'm going to read this to y'all. This is a gentle reminder. Sabbath blessings, brothers and sisters. Please let us refrain from chatting in the text chat as we show our reverence to Heavenly Father today. Thank you for all your understanding. Reminder from the Word of God. And it says, it is written, my house is the house of prayer. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God and be more ready to hear. Hear. All right? A lot of people want to be heard. And so, but if I tarry long, and I'm not saying anybody in the church family is like that, but just, for the sake of saying it, it also says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And of course, that's Luke 19:46, Ecclesiastes 5:1, and 1 Timothy 3:15. And because there is a way that we can prevent issues, because we have to repeat this, it seems, a couple, 3 times a year in regards to not typing in the text chat during study hours and sermon hours. During the children's story, you have to do it because, Sister Fran, Sister Janisa, Sister Mindy, they're all asking questions of the kids, you know. And if I ask a question, I would hope to get an answer, you know, like or anybody else that's preaching, if they hope to get an answer, that's okay too. And the amens and stuff like that. But putting verses in that aren't being shared at the moment, like in a way to dictate as to this verse should be shared, how do you know that that verse won't be shared later? You know, but it distracts. It distracts the preacher. It distracts the people in the room and stuff like that. And the reason we got to repeat this 2 or 3 times a year, because the Lord keeps sending people into the church. Oh, wow. A lot of people in the church family. I just happened to look over at WTPR. But WTPR, there's no text chat there. There is a text chat in one of the streams, which is Twitch. But my stream, there's absolutely no text chat. Okay. However, I did build a text chat on the server. Well, actually, I paid for it, and it is open source, so I can mess with it. But I don't like it, and I found another one. But again, busy, busy, busy. I haven't had a chance to install it yet. So we'll have a new text chat soon. If I'm going to install it first and test it out, and then I'll let you all know. But again, thank you. And so I'll go over a few minutes because of all that I just said here. But there is a way for me to stop. Like if somebody starts texting in the text chat, and they have done this in the past, but it's usually people that are coming in with attitudes and stuff that don't care for us. I already have the tab set open on here and on my server to where I can get in and instantly shut the text chat off, which means everybody in the text chat won't be able to text. Problem is, anybody that's coming in late won't be able to get in either. But they can still go to the streams. They can go to WTPR. And so no one's losing out. WTPR is actually the easiest. That's why that one gets so packed. You know, because it's just, you know, hitting a play button. As a matter of fact, it's on the bottom of the text chat. If you're using WaterFox on a PC and Firefox on Android or, if you scroll down, it says Firefox. Yeah, WaterFox on a PC, Firefox on Android, and then there was a way that I MacGyvered the portal itself, and there's a click here for those on an iPhone, and that is a direct link into WTPR. And so you can get into WTPR the easiest, obviously. Okay, so I know we left off at Acts chapter 4, verse 27 last week, but I kind of want to go back one verse to keep the context here. And so it's Acts chapter 4, verse 26, where we're going to be starting. And it says, the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And then verse 27 says, For a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. Now that may seem a little odd to some people, because we all know about the prophecy of Genesis 49:10. Yeah, because Genesis 49:10 says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. You know, Christ, Messiah. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And so people look at that and they think, well, only the people that believe in Christ are going to gather to him. Well, no. Everybody's going to gather, but not always for a good reason. Some were gathered to Christ via love to glorify him and seek him as Messiah, and some were gathered via hate to seek to kill him. And all was prophesied, as per verse 28 here, where it says, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. In other words, what was prophesied was like Isaiah 53, the whole chapter. And, well, there's a lot of prophecies. There's hundreds of prophecies of Christ. And all of that had to be done. Notice the similarities here of Jeremiah 26:9 in regards to what Paul is saying here in verse 27. Because I'm backtracking. I'm going back a verse here. But Jeremiah 26:9 says, why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. So two ways that we could see this being fulfilled here in regards to what it said in verse 27 about they were gathered together when Messiah shows up? Number one, all the people that believed, as I would just was just saying, were gathered onto Christ. I mean, the Sermon on the Mount before 5,000 kind of proved that one hands down. But number two, the wicked were gathered onto Jesus to destroy him, as stated in the verse. Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together to kill Jesus because, as prophesied, Jesus was anointed as king. And soon, all the lost people on this planet, and this includes those claiming Christ Lord, that's the reason for all these false or fake revivals. .org. Yeah, I just bought a new URL, fakerevivals.org or .com. I bought them both, but they both point to hewon'tgetus.org. Because what I do on that new site is I expose all these fake revivals that are coming up, and they have to have these fake revivals. As a matter of fact, I did a video on this. I probably put it on the fake revivals site as well. I'd have to double check. I don't know if I did. But the Seventh-day Adventist Church started a fake revival probably 10 years ago or so, and it's the video where I got a finger pointing at you on the pic. I can't remember the exact title of it, but I imagine if I just go to the playlist or whatever, or the search engine on my YouTube page, I can put in revival and I'll find it. Here's a problem, though, and I've noticed this, that YouTube's been doing. Some of my videos, even though I type in the entire video title into the query, you know, that little box that you put in next to the magnifying glass, they won't come up on my own YouTube page. So they're even censoring me inside my own page to make it difficult for me to find my own videos. But praise God, I still have John 14:29. I can find what I need. But this thing with these fake revivals, they have to have these out there so that everybody gets into a position where everybody's on the same page. They're all in one accord in error. They have to be that way so that when we step up, we look like the cult. And this is why I made the video it was a web page first. It's called Six Signs of a Cult. It's womenofgod.org/6 and then the word signs.htm. In there, I show the biblical definition of a cult in six different ways. 100% of each and every one of these items are found in Roman Catholicism. And then the majority of them are found in all the churches, all the Protestant churches, including the SDAs, because of the way they have twisted their theology. But Rome is the major cult. They are an actual cult. Even right down to where they have their people, they remove their people from their families like cults do. Get them away from the family and other Christians so that they don't lose, or so they don't leave our cult, right? And this is what they do with convents, where all the nuns have to be away from their family, live in convents, and rectories. Rectories are where priests live and get away from their families, because their families will eventually talk them into getting out of that bad church, you know? And so, but yeah, it's all there. But because the majority of the people on the planet, just like in Noah's day, the majority of people on the planet are in the cult. And because we're following the scripture, they think we are the cult. But actually, we're the remnant people. And we're the ones that, you know, follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. We're not defiled by these women, as it says in Revelation, and the women in prophecy is the churches, the bogus churches. But because there's so many against us, they declare themselves to be the true church. And then when they do that, in their own self-deception, they believe we are the cult, even though we can back up everything we say. And it's going to be especially true when they wake up in the morning and look in the mirror and see those boils. And then they realize that we really are the true church. And then they open their Bibles to try to vindicate themselves. But after a few plagues or so, they realize, yeah, they're not getting any better. They're still dealing with, you know, in other words, they can't vindicate themselves. They're not going to be able, they can run to and fro all over the place in the scriptures, but there's a famine in the land, as the prophet Amos said at that time, Amos chapter 8. So they're going to go into the scriptures because they got scared, thinking, oh, the world's coming to an end. The plagues have started. I got boils on me, but I can get rid of these boils. I'll just accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Kind of like we were talking about last night when all of Israel ignored the true counsel of Caleb and Joshua to go into the promised land. And then after they realized they messed up, and then Moses told them that the Lord told them, yeah, anybody that's 20 years old and up, you're going to die in the desert. And so now all of a sudden they want to go into the promised land and say, okay, now we'll fight for the Lord. No, it's too late. He made his decision. Yeah, well, it's the same thing at plague one. But they don't know that. Just like they didn't know it in Moses' day. They don't know it because they don't trust the word. They obviously didn't trust the Lord back then when he said he'll protect them, go into the promised land, but they didn't trust him. Just like in today's world, they don't trust him. And so when it comes to plague one, yeah, there's a famine in the land. They don't understand the scriptures because the many false prophets of Matthew 24:11 that Jesus warned us about all the Protestants, including SDA pastors, they're all false prophets now. All of them have a 501c3. They all created an image to the beast. All of them now. And as I actually did a little bit more research into the 501c3 recently and saw how they changed things and they lied and said certain things in the media for, like, I don't know, a couple of weeks. They even got Jim Jordan up there on camera saying that you can, you know, that the 501c3, you can lobby law and all this. I still got to find that video. But on December 2nd, they did sign things into law, but they MacGyvered things and changed. In other words, they made all this hoopla in the media for like a week or two and got everybody excited about trying to warn people that this is bad. You can't be doing this. Church and state separation, right? And so I made a video about it showing that, you know, they passed this law. That's it. It's the image of the beast coming to life. So they changed it, but they didn't have any media hoopla. Nothing in the media. They had a bunch of hoopla before it, but nothing after. But here's the neat thing. The preachers can still lobby law. I just found this out, and I got the actual links. Not only do I got the actual links, because back then I messed up and I should have done it this way, I not only got the actual links proving that the priests and the preachers with the 501c3 can lobby religious laws now, I took their PDFs and put them on my server because you know they're going to change them. And now I got proof that what they said back on December 2nd, I had proof, but I still yanked that video anyway because I don't want to confuse the brethren. But yeah, it's really nothing's really different other than certain ways that they're talking about the 501c3. But yeah, they can lobby law. And I got the proof. You just click the links on the, it's a new link on the 501c3 page. And so, it's today's world, though. It's just how it is. And they're going to do everything they can to try to shut us up in the coming days. And so anyway, verse 29 is where we're going to go next here. It says, And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Notice how they don't pray for protection from the powers that be. No fear here. You wait till that latter rain if you want to know what it means to have no fear. Okay, because some of us already have no fear, but it's going to be off the chart, no fear. And why is fear going to be a factor? Well, look up lying in the streets in your Bibles, if you have Esau or something like that. It comes up twice. And Satan's going to tempt people to think, this is why you see all the hate on the Christians right now. It's part of it, but the main crux of it is it was prophesied that they were going to hate us just like they hated Christ. And Jesus did, he did in fact warn us of that. But the benefit to Satan in all this is this hate and how it makes some Christians fearful. Remember John Mark? And how, you know, Paul and I think it was Barnabas kind of butted heads on that because John Mark got scared, went back home. But then all of a sudden later he wants to get back into the, you know, doing the work. And I think it was John Mark, right? Or just Mark. Some people just call him Mark. But this is what Satan's betting on. Like when you see the Christians getting killed and martyred and stuff like this in the coming days, or even just getting persecuted and ridiculed. Some people, that's all it takes. Okay, this. Thanks, Anthony. Or Brother Anthony. The thing is they get, like, even Sister White touches on this. Some people actually refuse to declare or share their faith because they don't want to upset mom and dad, brother and sister, husband and wife. But Sister White says, if somebody wants to find that quote, even their fear of relatives will be gone soon. But some of us even gotten beyond that point, like we've been disowned, like my wife and I. And, you know, because you got to stand firm. And like, that's why Jesus said, if you love your mom, dad, brother, sister, husband, wife more than me, then you don't love me. You hate him. Because there's no gray areas in love and hate. If you do as your parents say to do, or anybody else that you love, it doesn't mean that you hate your parents if you refuse to do as they're saying, or your spouses or siblings. It doesn't mean you hate them. It just means you show more love to them than you do of Christ. Because in actuality, you're actually hating Christ, because what he's saying is going to ruffle the feathers of mom and dad, and so you don't want to do it. And, that's where you end up in hellfire. But thank you. It's in Spiritual Gifts, Volume 1, page 186, paragraph 2. Thanks, Sean. It says, I heard those clothed with the armor speak forth the truth in great power. It had effect. That's us. Ladder rain, falling, loud cry thing. Okay, and then she says, I saw those who had been bound. Some wives had been bound by their husbands, and some children had been bound by their parents. The honest, who had been held or prevented from hearing the truth, now eagerly laid hold of the truth spoken. All fear of their relatives was gone. The truth alone was exalted to them. It was dearer and more precious than life. They had been hungering and thirsting for truth. I asked what made this great change. An angel answered, it is the latter rain, the refreshing from the presence of the Lord, the loud cry of the third angel. We're going to see this with our own eyes, brothers and sisters. We're going to see this happen. Now, some may think, well, how can people, you know, not be afraid of the powers that be and the authorities and whatnot, but afraid of mom and dad? Well, there's a love factor there. With the people out there in the world, we're not afraid of how they'll persecute us, but sometimes you don't want to get mom or dad upset. You don't want to get husband or wife upset. You don't want to get your siblings upset. You know? And it kind of makes you cower back a little bit, and that's just not right. You can stand firm in Christ without upsetting them by just saying, you know, not even using the term agree to disagree. You can just show them, says, look, I'm just looking at this and strictly on a biblical viewpoint with the light on the path in front of me, you know, to some extent. And maybe some people will understand, maybe they won't. Some of the young men in the church family, quite a few of them, as a matter of fact, over the years have, their own parents have caused them all sorts of issues, but they stayed the course, and they're still part of our number. You know, because we've seen it all along. That's what always has amazed me, too, is how the Lord keeps sending extremely young people. You know, like preteen, or not preteens, but teens, you know. And when I, like, and when I'm saying teens, 13, 14, I've seen them that young coming into the church on fire. All right, so verse 30, well, let me just finish up on 29 here. It says, you know, in regards to with the boldness thing, immediately after the prayer was prayed, they literally, it was answered. And this is amazing how the Lord did this. So, because we'll get to that in a minute here. It says in verse 30, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that the signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. You know, many times, we see the Lord stretching forth his hand to judge and destroy. Now, as prophesied, he is stretching forth his hand to heal and to save. I mean, look at Exodus 9:15. It says, for now, Exodus 9:15 says, for now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And then Jeremiah 6:12 says, and their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and wives together, for I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. But here we see Luke saying in the book of Acts, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. And then verse 31 says, and when they had prayed, now this is amazing. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. They just prayed that prayer a moment ago. In verse 29. Check this out. I'm going to put this in the room here. Okay, I got way too much here. Who do I have? I'm going to put in just... Testimonies, Volume 7, because I got stuff from 6 and someplace else, too. Okay, I think I got it from 6, a manuscript of 1907 and stuff. But, yeah, I got way too much in my notes here. So I'm just going to put this one in here from Testimonies, Volume 7. Whoa, that ain't going to fit. It's just not going to fit. I don't even know where it ended up. Oh, there it is. Okay. So three. So I'll try to pick it up from where it didn't. Let me find it. Okay. Today our gain. The Lord's people today are to gain. And I'll close with this because maybe not. It depends. I'm going to try to finish out this chapter. To gain is so 32:3. 32, paragraph 3. Okay, where is this? Our gain and then, okay, 30, indifference. Sorry, I'm trying to lock this down to her. Why is this making this so confusing for me? I don't know. I'll just repaste this. I'll put this next couple paragraphs in later when I get there. All right, so this is what it says. By the grace of Christ, the apostles were made what they were. It was sincere devotion and humble, earnest prayer that brought them into close communion with him. They sat together with him in heavenly places. They realized the greatness of their debt to him. See, so many Christians today don't get that part. It's so sad. What he did on the cross for us. She goes on, she says, by earnest, persevering prayer, they obtained the endowment of the Holy Spirit. And then they went forth, weighted with the burden of saving souls, filled with zeal to extend the triumphs of the cross. And under their labors, many souls were brought from darkness to light, and many churches were raised up. Shall we be less earnest than were the apostles? I mean, think about it. They had the early rain. We're going to get the latter rain, which falls more abundantly. We have to be even more exemplary. You know, it's just amazing how much duty the Lord's going to be placing on us and has already placed on some of us. So again, shall we be less earnest than were the apostles? Shall we not by living faith claim the promises that move them to the depths of their being to call upon the Lord Jesus for the fulfillment of his word? And then she quotes the scripture, ask and ye shall receive. With a question mark, she puts, ask and you shall receive. John 16:24. Is not the Spirit of God to come today in answer to earnest, persevering prayer and fill men with power? Remember Ananias praying, fasting, and he's just a disciple, a student, and the Lord comes to him in vision and tells him to go lay hands on Paul so he can get his eyesight back. Going on, it says, is not God saying today to his praying, trusting, believing workers who are opening the scriptures to those ignorant of the precious truth they contain? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That's Matthew 28:20. Why then is the church so weak and spiritless? And she's talking to the Seventh-day Adventists at this time while she was alive. Oh, it's far worse now. I mean, They're sanctioning homosexuality, women pastors, chemo at Loma Linda. They're breaking Sabbath and literally holding a church service on the Sunday Sabbath at a racetrack where all the gambling and the beer drinking and all this other stuff is going on. They actually, you know, sponsored a racer. I mean, it's off the chart. Just go to sdaapostasy.org. You won't believe how bad it has gotten. I got pictures and videos and everything. It's just the Seventh-day Adventist Church is Roman Catholic. That's why there's dozens of Sunday-keeping Seventh-day Adventist churches. I know it sounds oxymoronic, but they know, because the Jesuits in there know, that the Sunday laws are coming because they're going to be pushing it. And they know the only way to keep that Seventh-day Adventist Church in business is to have Sunday-keeping churches open. That's why they got dozens open now. And so she goes on to say here, as the disciples filled with the power of the Spirit went forth to proclaim the gospel, so God's servants are to go forth today, filled with an unselfish desire to give the message of mercy to those who are in the darkness of error and unbelief. We are to take up the Lord's work. He gives us our part to do in cooperation with Him, and He will also move on the hearts of unbelievers to carry forward His work in the regions beyond. So whoever you talk to is going to go forth just like whoever the apostles talked to go forth. And praise God they went forth, because you're a Christian today. If it wasn't for what the apostles did and the patriarchs and prophets of old, none of us would be Christians. Well, maybe, I don't know. I mean, the Lord would have figured out some way of getting to us, but the thing is, you got to put a lot of stock in regards to why, you know, or what they did for the Lord in regards to writing all that stuff down for us. She goes, you know, in the scripture, she goes on to say that already many are receiving the Holy Spirit, and no longer will the way be blocked by listless indifference. And that's why you saw a pretty good pile of circuit riders back in the day too, going forth with a desire to tell the people the truth. But she goes on now, and listen closely here. She says, why has the history of the work of the disciples, as they labored with holy zeal, animated and vitalized by the Holy Spirit, been recorded, if it is not that from this record, the Lord's people today are to gain an inspiration to work earnestly for Him? What the Lord did for His people in that time is just as essential, and more so, than He do for His people today. All that the apostles did, every church member today is to do. She didn't just say the pastors, did she? Or anybody else that's ordained. She said every church member today is to do. And you can do it. You don't know you can do it because you ain't tried it. I remember the first time I tried it, I thought, whoa, I didn't realize He's going to put those words in my mouth. And He does. He'll bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever He has said unto you. That promise in John 14:26 is locked down, confirmed by, I would think, millions upon millions of Christians. And then she says, and we are to work with as much more fervor to be accompanied by the Holy Spirit in as much greater measure as the increase of wickedness demands a more decided call to repentance. Oh, did I already go past that point where it doesn't fit anymore in the room? Thanks, Sean. So why is this? Okay, yeah. Okay, good. Now let me put the last two paragraphs in that I was going to use. Because you have no clue where I'm stopping, do you, bro? All right, so there we go. I just put them in the room there. Give it a minute. There it is. Looks like only one paragraph, but it's actually two. No, it's one. Wow. Anyway. Well, it's just the way I bolded things for my own personal preference. The bolding doesn't show up in the text yet, obviously. Anyway, it says this. Everyone on whom is shining the light of present truth is to be stirred with compassion for those who are in darkness. From all believers, light is to be reflected in clear, distinct rays. A work similar to that which the Lord did through His delegated messengers after the day of Pentecost, He is waiting to do today. Now think about that, brothers and sisters. You want to see the Lord's hand move? Get serious about your walk. Study the Word. Don't let anybody around you affect you, or, you know, from spouse to sibling. Don't let anybody affect you in regards to the zeal you have in your heart. Go forth and do it. She says, at this time, when the end of all things is at hand, should not the zeal of the church exceed even that of the early church? I would think so, yeah, because now we got 66 books of prophetic understanding. We see a lot more than the apostles ever did, because we're living it. I mean, look at Daniel. He didn't understand some of the prophecies that he penned for our day, because they were sealed to our day. Now we see much more. And so, yeah, you're going to have a lot more zeal, because we know it's getting close. I mean, what society's gotten to a point where they're literally pushing and legally pushing. Think about this. Pedophiles, cross-dressers, drag queens are teaching American children in public schools and private schools now, and they're not ending up behind bars. 20 years ago, they'd have been behind bars for decades. But now the government is pushing them in there. It's because they're all wandering after the beast, and the main fruit of the beast, obviously, besides second only to the way they just trample underfoot the scriptures, as the defiled bread prophecy of the Old and New Testament confirmed they were going to do anyway, but the homosexuality. Because the homosexuality is the overwhelming abomination unto God, because man is created in the image of God. And when man does these crazy things, even from self-abuse to laying with another man, that makes God look bad, because they're created in his image. And so this is why Rome was just outed a few years ago as the Vatican is 98% homosexual, and it's just a confirmation of the prophecy of Daniel 11:37. Daniel 11:37 is clear. And so finishing, she says, zeal for, well, yeah, I think, let me put the verse, I don't know if he's going to put the verse in Rome. Sean is, well, maybe he will, I don't know. But Daniel 11:37, it's just so blunt. I mean, Christian prophecy is that accurate. When you think about it, because when it's speaking of the beast, it says, when speaking of the Roman Catholic Vatican, which only Daniel understood as a beast, a diverse from others, because it was totally different. Why? Because it's a woman on a beast that John, the Apostle John finds out later in the book of Revelation. A woman, of course, is a church, and a beast, of course, is a nation. The Vatican is a church and state, just like all the churches of America now are an image to that beast. Because the Vatican is a church and state, now every single solitary church that has a 501c3 is a church and state. They've joined their churches with the state, just like the prophecy said. They have to create an image to the beast, and they did. That's today. But it says, when Daniel was talking about this beast, the final one that we're living under, you know, like everybody in this world has to deal with the idiocy that they do, even though we don't agree with it and don't bow to it, they make life difficult for everybody. It says, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor the regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. I've got dozens of quotes where the Vatican declares the Pope a God on earth. So yeah, it's all been fulfilled. So again, finishing what she says here in Testimonies, Volume 3, page 33, paragraph 2, it says, zeal for the glory of God moved the disciples to bear witness to the truth with mighty power. Should not this zeal fire our hearts with a longing to tell the story of redeeming love of Christ and Him crucified? Should not the power of God be even more mightily revealed today than in the time of the apostles? Well, yeah, because we have a lot more fodder in our cannons. We have a lot more truth to proclaim that'll shock. I mean, still to this day, I'll get emails every now and then saying, never had a clue that prophecy was in the Bible. When it's that's why I'm doing that that blog series right now. It's part two, and it's going to be a part three about these prophecies have fulfilled. They have fulfilled. And most churches, I would think all the Sunday-keeping churches have no clue that these certain prophecies were ever even fulfilled. They were never taught. They were fulfilled because the only way to understand prophecy is to obey the God that wrote it. None of these guys obey God. They're breaking, not only breaking God's law every week, they're teaching others to do the same, which means they are called least in the kingdom of heaven, which means they're not there. Because everything is great in the kingdom of heaven. When it's spoken of as least in the kingdom of heaven, it's only an example of what not to do. Because we're going to go forth as ambassadors for Christ throughout the universe when we get home. Let me just see how much I got in these. I guess I'm going to have to pick it up at verse 32 next week, because I thought I can close out the chapter, but boy, do I got the notes on these. So I'm going to close it out here. And so there's going to be a little bit of music, and then you'll Brother Lawrence will step in for the sermon. And I hope and pray, really, I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. The next voice you shall hear after the song is Brother Lawrence. God bless everybody. Love you. Sabbath blessings.